Good morning. I am Pastor Brandy, and I am delighted to be here this morning, delighted to be beginning a time with you and to be opening up Scripture with you, and grateful to be here as well. Before I open up the Scripture and dive into a sermon, I wanted to say a few words about why I selected this particular topic to preach on. And what we'll be exploring this morning is the call of Moses, the time that Moses encountered God in a burning bush, and the protestation that he gave to God on receiving the call that God had for him. So Evan, my husband, and I got back from a vacation in February or March, and there was a letter waiting for us from the APNC of Noroten Presbyterian Church. I wasn't looking for a call. I had been thinking, feeling a little restless where we were. We've been there for 11 years, and thinking maybe this summer I'll start looking and see what happens. And so when the letter arrived, I thought, well, we could throw our hat in the ring. It could be good practice. And as the process continued on, and the APNC was so open to us, and we explored what it would look like to leave our very beloved town and family and location, we found that our hands had really been closed in a very tight grip on our home and our neighborhood and the situation that we were in, and we were not really open at all to what God might be leading us for. And so as Evan and I prayed before coming here for our official interview, the symbol that we got was open hand. What would it look like for us to open our hands up and let go of what we thought was so important to us and be open to what it is that God might actually be doing in our lives, to be open to what it is that God might actually have, not just for us, but for where we will leave and for where we might come. And so that has been our theme. And it's been very obvious and very apparent to us that as God has sort of pried our hands open, there have been great blessings, and we are thrilled to be here. So Moses, not so open to what God has for us. So this morning I thought we could explore the call of one who really did have to have his hands pried open. Moses resisted the call of God. He thought he could negotiate with God, and he had 5 points that he used to negotiate with God, and that's what we're going to explore this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you have an open hand toward us, that you hold us indeed in your hand, that you guide us and that you use us for your purposes. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. Use this word, this scripture, to challenge us. Use it to comfort us. Cause us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so before we dive into Moses, a brief tutorial on what Moses' life looked like up until this point. The Israelites are in Egypt, and the Pharaoh no longer knows Joseph, and the Pharaoh has enslaved the Israelites. But the Pharaoh's been a little bit afraid because there are too many of them, and he's afraid of an uprising. He's afraid that he might be moving into a time of rebellion. And so he orders the Israelite midwives to kill all of the baby boys as they come out of the womb. Well, they refuse to do that. The Pharaoh gets even more afraid, and so he tells all of the people of Egypt, if you see a baby boy who is an Israelite, you need to throw that baby into the Nile, where it will meet certain death. Of course, Moses' mother cannot bear it. She hides Moses until he's 3 months old, and then she puts him in a basket that she's made and floats him down the Nile. And who should come upon this basket but the Pharaoh's daughter? A familiar story to most of us. Moses' sister happens to be watching from the brushes and says, hey, if you want to take that baby, I know a lady who'd be a great nursemaid. And of course, it's Moses' mother. And so Moses is brought up in the home of the Pharaoh, knowing the background of his people. Moses grows up. He sees his people hard at work. One day he sees a taskmaster being especially harsh with one of his brothers or sisters. He kills the Egyptian taskmaster. It becomes known. There is a bounty put on his head, and he flees. And he makes it to Midian, where he marries, and he becomes a shepherd. and he's really quite comfortable. Thank you very much. And so even though the desire of Moses' heart was to see his people freed from slavery, the hand of Moses had a very tight grip on that shepherd's staff. It took some doing. And so I'm going to start reading this morning from Exodus chapter 3. I'm just going to weave the reading through the sermon, so if you want to keep your Bibles open, that's great. Otherwise, I'll dot it there. I'm going to start with Exodus 3, 1 through 10. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh. Excuse me. I will send you to Pharaoh and to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Moses encounters the presence of God. That holy, take off your shoes, cover your face, kneel on the ground, and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." That kind of presence of God. And God has something for him. God has plans for his people. And those plans are inclusive of Moses. And so God meets Moses in his regular routine. He lets Moses know about the plan, and he lets Moses know about the place that he has for him in this plan. And what does Moses say? First response, verse 11, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" The first question, the first response that Moses has, besides hiding his face, is, who am I? It's rooted in his own insecurity. "I'm just a shepherd. I'm a refugee from Egypt. I don't have any authority. I'm not special. I can't do this job. Who am I?" What's your "who am I" question? Who am I? I can't work in the school system. Who am I to be active in the neighborhood? Who am I to approach a barista at Starbucks? Who am I to show kindness to a store clerk? Who am I to teach VBS? Who am I to be the pastor at Narotan Presbyterian Church? We all have them. How does God respond to that first point that Moses thinks he has? You know what God doesn't say? God doesn't say, "Oh, Moses, I created you specially for this. You are special. You are the chosen one. I cannot do this without you." That is not what God says. He simply states, "I will be with you." Guess what, Moses? This isn't about you. This is about my love for my people. Essentially, God is saying to Moses, "Yeah, get over yourself. This is not about you." And so that first protestation that Moses has, it's kind of null and void. Not about you, Moses. Okay, so Moses is going to come around. Not quite yet. First protest, "Well, who am I?" Second protest, verse 13, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? If Moses' first objection is, I don't think I can do this, who am I? Well, his next question is, what if others don't think I can do this either? Who are you, God? You say you'll be with me, but who are you? Do I know enough about God to represent God? What's my authority? How do I know who you are? Moses would have had an idea about God, this God of his heritage. Surely God's answer implies that Moses knew about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What does God say? I am who I am. Yeah, Moses, that's all you get. I am who I am. I am God. I don't have to explain myself to you. This is a topic for a whole other sermon, the I am. But let's suffice it here to say that God is reminding Moses that God is God, the one who created him, the one who called Abraham, who's heard his people cry. Also important here is that God is sending him to the elders of Israel, not just to the Pharaoh alone. The elders of Israel are involved in this activity of God. It's not a lone ranger show. The community is to be involved in the call. But Moses is still fixated on his own role in God's plan, not really interested in God's plan itself. And again, for the second time, God in his response does not coddle Moses. God points right back to himself. Who am I? Well, it's not about you, Moses. I will be with you. Who are you? I am. Uh-oh, he's running out of negotiation points. His hand must be getting tighter and gripped around that shepherd's staff. Protest number 3, chapter 4, verse 1. But suppose they don't believe me or listen to me, but they say, oh, the Lord did not appear to you. This one's my favorite. My paraphrase of this is, oh, what if they don't like me? This is not about whether the Pharaoh won't like him. This is about whether the elders will believe him and like him. And as a response, God gives him signs, miraculous signs. I'm going to read them. 4 verses 2 through 9. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a staff. And God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and seize it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. Then God said, put your hand back in your cloak. So he put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you or heed the first sign, they might believe the second sign. If they will not believe even those two signs or heed you, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. The staff, a snake, was a sign of Egyptian royal authority. When Moses threw that staff down and it turned into a snake, and then he took power over that, God used him to take power over that, and it became a staff again. That was a symbol, right? The political as well as the spiritual authority that God gave to Moses. God will show Israel these signs so that they will accept Moses as their leader, the leprous hand making an unclean nation into a clean nation, God's mastery over the elements turning water to blood. I often wonder whether people will believe me when I talk about God, whether people might stop liking me. especially when I'm talking about God outside of the church. If the conversation happens to turn to something spiritual, what God seems to be saying to Moses here is that it is really outside of Moses' capability. It is beyond his control to determine how other people are going to respond to him. He's not able to prove himself. That's up to God. So as we are faithful and respond to God's call in our lives, it's God who works out the wonders. God has the ability to work out God's purposes. It's not up to Moses to turn the snake back into the staff. It's not up to us to make other people believe us. It's not up to us to make sure that people like us. It's up to God. Again, there's a theme here, right? Not about you, Moses. Let me take care of the hard stuff, because I'm the one that's doing the work. Who am I? Who are you? Oh, what if they don't like me? All right, fourth protest. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. But God, I don't have the right skill set. I'm not talented enough. I am too shy. I'm an introvert. You don't understand. Moses saying, I'm too weak. I don't know enough about what it is that you're calling me to. Or for the one of you out there, or the all of you out there who are feeling a nudge into some kind of ministry that makes you uncomfortable, maybe you're supposed to be a Stephen minister, or a mom to mom, or go on a mission trip with a youth group. Yeah, I don't have that skill set. I'm not good with teens. What does God say? Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. Moses is running out of excuses. Now go. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. Again, Moses makes the call about himself, and again, God redirects it. Peter N. says, Moses seems to resist God's call because he assumes that he is playing the central role in the deliverance of the Israelites who God calls my people. What Moses does not yet understand is that God cares more about Israel's deliverance than he does, and God is fully capable of directing the means to bring it about. It is God who brings God's people out of Egypt, not Moses. God is doing something amazing around us. And yes, the things that God is doing, those things are for us. And yes, God loves us. But no, it's not about us. We're invited to participate in the work of God. We who worship and know the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, sort of a constant burning bush that each of us have, we get to roll up our sleeves and use the mouth that God has given us and the feet that God created and the hands that God made open, right? Even if we aren't outgoing, could it be possible that God might use us anyway? Could it be possible that God could make us, cause us to do things we never thought we could? Who am I? Who are you? What if they don't like me? I don't have the right skill set. Finally, we get down to it. Verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. God has made it clear. Moses' objections are inconsequential, and finally Moses stops making excuses, and he just says, no, I'm not going. I really like my life. You can't make me. But God doesn't take no for an answer. God has this way of bringing us around so that we serve him once we submit ourselves to him. God gives us what we need in order to turn a no into a yes. And what God gave to Moses, it's amazing to me that God even entertained these objections that Moses had, as if he could. And so God sends Aaron. Interesting thing about Aaron, you know, God gives Moses what he knows Moses needs in that moment, but as we read through Exodus, we find out that really the one who does the most talking is the one who said he didn't have an eloquent voice. Aaron doesn't really do a lot of the talking, and actually Aaron makes more than a few mistakes in that wilderness season. Aaron, of course, is used of God. Aaron is often faithful, but the calling that God gives to Moses occurs apart from Aaron. Of course, we are not Moses. We have the benefit of Christ. God is not only with us, God is in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as people who are living post-Christ, each one of us in this building is called by Christ in at least two ways. You might not be called to free a whole group of people from slavery, or you might, but you are called to at least two things. First thing I know each one of us is called to is we are called to enter the kingdom of God. I hope I'm here for many years and get to unpack that phrase, kingdom of God. Let's suffice it to say that right now, kingdom of God is God's good and perfect and just and merciful will and desire for God's creation. That's the kingdom of God. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God. And when I say our call is to enter the kingdom of God, that just means our call is to accept Christ. Our call is to accept what it is that Christ has for us. You might call it a call to conversion, a call to justification, a call to knowing who Christ is and accepting that. And that's the first place of submission. That's our first call. Each of us has it. The second call, first call is the call to enter the kingdom. The second call is to further the kingdom of God. Once we're in it, it's our job to further it. And that doesn't mean go to the train station and pass out tracts, but it might. That means we get to work with God to further what is good and perfect and just and merciful in this world. We get to serve the world that God loves. We get to serve the people that God loves. And that's our call. And that can happen wherever you are. You don't need a bush on fire and not consumed. You just need the Holy Spirit and an open hand. So what's our excuse? What's your excuse when you feel God calling you to do something you really don't want to do? Who am I? Now, who are you, God? Do I know you well enough? Now, I don't think the people you're sending me to will believe me, and I'm pretty sure they won't like me, God. I'm not going. Or I don't have the skill set for this call. Or are you just brutally honest with God? I just don't want to do it. Please send someone else. We all try to negotiate with God. Ultimately, this makes God's mission about us and not about God. And so let's struggle together. Let's work with one another to pry one another's hands open so that we can stop pointing back to ourselves and start pointing to God. So that we can be open to what it is that God is doing in our offices, at our schools, in Darien, in our towns. What is it that God is doing around us, and how can we respond to that call without excuses and receive the joy and the love that God has that he really desires to pour out into every place and every time? May God have mercy on us as we learn what that looks like more and more every day. Please pray with me. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to you. Thank you that you have asked us to participate in the work that you are doing. Lord, cause us to be your willing and obedient servants. Bring us the joy that that brings. Make us aware of who we are. We submit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus, who loves us and who is already at work. Amen.